Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus' words on prayer. We'll start at verse 5 and all the way to the end of 13. And what is called the Lord's Prayer will be my sermon. The last verses will pay close attention to that. Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus' teaching of true piety. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, and that would be a reward of men, the praise of men. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we've been noting in our series of sermons on Matthew and at this time on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is instructing at this central part of the Sermon on the Mount in piety. Jesus, the great Son of God, the Holy One, would instruct us in his own piety, what it is to be a pious man of God on behalf of Jesus and of God the Father. And so, in three focal points of piety, Jesus is honing in and focusing our attention on things that were abused by men of the day. He speaks of giving and how we ought to give. He speaks of praying. And he speaks also of fasting, a pious deed to be sure. And he will instruct later on in chapter 6, if you've looked ahead, you know what's coming. He will instruct in piety that has to do with things and us being pious among the things of the earth. So he'll warn against coveting things and laying up treasures on earth and not in heaven. But then he'll also warn about being anxious and worrying about things, something that can plague us all, and which even has some of us in its grip, the worries of this world. So Jesus wants for piety with regard to everything and every pious deed, and with regard to our being in the midst of people who don't quite get piety right, and also with regard to the things in which we find ourselves as people who are creatures of the dust. Now at this point, Jesus wants to instruct us further in prayer, and he gives the so-called well-known Lord's Prayer at this point, which is designed not for him to pray. In fact, he couldn't pray it at every point because it has to do with a prayer for forgiveness, but it's for us to pray. It's the disciples' prayer, and it's much needed. We need instruction in prayer. And if you look at, for example, Romans 8 and verse 26, there Jesus is speaking through Paul, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so Jesus speaks there and through Paul of the Spirit who's given, but now he would give words, and the words has ever been a great model for us to pray. And I would have us to think about this prayer and to pray it ourselves, not necessarily by repetition, but it's a good thing to repeat in public worship and also in family worship and in our own private devotion. These are beautiful words. But also so that we might focus and have our right priorities in our praying, for that is what this model prayer is all about. For us to focus on certain key points of praying and a relationship with God, and especially to have our priorities straight. Who's first in our prayers? Is God first, or are we? This is what we have to wrestle with as Jesus teaches us in the perfect prayer, what I call the family prayer. And so let's just consider, and we're going to consider this in a way that I've never done before. In a way that means we're just going to preach this sermon in one sermon. We're going to preach the prayer in one sermon. Usually we break it down into the petitions, into the address, but just in one sermon so that we can gain what Jesus is talking here about in a glance. So the family prayer, the address, the petitions, and the conclusion. And this is for our praying, beloved, or we ought to go home. Jesus says, when you pray in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. And in a parallel account of this in Luke chapter 11, he reminds us to pray, and he says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. So on the one hand, Jesus is instructing us in the manner of prayer, and on the other, he's saying, here's what you say. Here's the very words of prayer that you should remember when you're praying. Again, not to be slavishly copying the words as if this is the only prayer we can pray, but take those words to heart. And certainly, the address, our Father in heaven, is a wonderful way to address God. It reminds us of a lot of things. And number one is that we're praying to God. A Father who's in heaven is God. And that's what Jesus would remind us of. The very first thing, you pray to God. You're not praying to an idol. You're not praying to yourself. You're praying to God. He's in heaven. That's the idea, children, of God being said to be in heaven. That's his throne. And he's there. And he's even above the heavens, but he's there because he's condescended to be involved in this earth he's made and to be the king there and the Father in heaven there for his children. That's the beauty of this address. God is God, and we pray to God. And we can pray to God because, as Jesus says, he's our God. He's our Father in heaven. He's our God. He's ours. And here's the gospel. And here's the thing that needs to be focused on in every practical, pious endeavor in which we engage. God. God. And so in prayer, think of God. In our giving, think of God. In our fasting, think of God. In our praying, pray to God. In all of our living, in our trials, in our successes, look to God. When we need direction, when we're traveling, when we're bearing children, or when we're single, when we're older, when we're younger, look to God. This is the true religion. Jesus has come with the authority from heaven to represent the God of heaven. And now he wants us to remember that we are God's people, his children. This is so beautiful. The very first thing in prayer, we're reminded of the relationship. And notice, and this is a striking thing about this whole Sermon on the Mount, also the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is almost out of the way here, meaning he's pointing others to someone else than himself. And his cross and the Holy Spirit who would be poured out and necessary, the Spirit of adoption, it doesn't speak of them, not here. And things have not happened yet that are absolutely vital for us to be, by right, the children of God. Jesus has to die. But Jesus is leading the people here in his ministry in Matthew very gently and patiently, and understanding that people will not understand fully his own significance until he dies on the cross, is crucified and risen, and sends the Spirit to enlighten them. But now he points to God as the faithful mediator between God and man would do. And he reminds the people, even before he dies for them, God is your God. Pray to your God in heaven. Say, our God. Say, our Father who art in heaven. And now Jesus even speaks of something more intimate than just having a God in heaven. To have a God in heaven, one might think of God as a force or some impersonal sort of unmoved mover, some philosophical construct, the beginning of all things, or the greatest of all things than which there is no greater. Well, that's what the philosophers have come up with. God is Father, beautiful. And Jesus is pointing the people to this wonderful reality, which was a reality in the Old Testament. God doesn't just show himself the Father in the New Testament, but the people of God called on God as their Father in the Old. Much more hidden was this truth of God the Father then, but here, much more revealed in Jesus Christ, because God is our Father for Jesus' sake. And this is the reality of Jesus here. Pray to God as our Father in heaven, because I'm the one who is the principal Son of the Father, the eternal and natural one, and you are and will be, by right of adoption, by the blood of the cross, that precious blood, also God's children for my sake, Jesus is implying. So our Father in heaven. And I do want to speak of something here. Jesus truly wants us to speak to God in heaven and to this God who's our Father in heaven. And the question arises, how should we address God? Is it always as Father, or might we sometimes pray to Jesus and to the Spirit even, as some of the hymns in the back of our Psalter hymnal have? They sing songs to the Spirit and to Jesus. I remind you that Jesus here is reminding us a very important thing, to pray to God. And pray to God who is truly God in heaven. Don't pray to a figment of your imagination, but call this God Father. That's what he's saying. Call him Father. In fact, the Bible nowhere instructs us to pray to the Holy Spirit or to pray to the second person of the Trinity even, Jesus. Now, I know there are examples. Stephen, for example, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's being martyred. And he says, Lord Jesus, something like this, lay not their sins to their charge. But here, there is instruction in calling God Father. And there's a reason that we can focus on him as God triune. We pray to God triune. And there's not instruction here, therefore, in praying to Jesus or praying to the Spirit. And this is a model for us. Now, I want to point you to a couple of texts with regard to this. I know this might be not understood by some of us or not agreed on even, and there can be room for some disagreement here. But look what Jesus says in John 14, 13, and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it doesn't say here specifically to ask Jesus himself, but we are to ask God in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will mediate the answer, as it were. And that's where Jesus is again pointing to the Father through whom and because of whom we have received all things. But then turn to John 16 and verse 23, I believe it is. Yes, in that day, he says, in the day when Jesus goes up and there is this ascension, you will ask me nothing. John 16:23. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. What I'm trying to do here is not to make some fine theological point merely, beloved, but certainly to lead us to the point where Jesus wants us to be led. That's to God, who is our Father, the triune God who is called the Father. That would include Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but as Father, this Father. In fact, the Lord's Prayer of Jesus, if you look closely at it, is all about the triune God, who's called here Father. We pray to Father, we're praying to God the Father and our Creator, and so that to him we pray that he would give us daily bread. He's made all things, he's the giver of life. We pray to God, who is God the Son, the mediator, through whom we have forgiveness. We pray to God the Holy Spirit when we're praying to the Father, because he is the God of our sanctification and deliverance. And so you have here this focus of Jesus on God, on God. It was bad enough when Jesus was on the earth. People were led to Jesus as a man. And so remember, the good master came, the man came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" and so on. And Jesus says, "Don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God." And Jesus, of course, is God, but he was pointing this deluded one to someone higher, to God, whom Jesus represents, in whom he is now in the flesh. Well, if that was the case when Jesus was on earth, suffering, bleeding, weeping, tired, that people would think he was just man. It's even the case today when Jesus is not here. And Jesus is thought of as this nice guy and this one who is a softer version of God. Jesus then and Jesus in this prayer designed for us today would lead us to God, our Father in heaven, coming to him in the name of Jesus, but so that we are led truly to God the Father. Now, this is all, again, to remind us of the greatness of this wonderful address. Think of it. Children of God, you have God as a Father. Think of it in this broken world. And some of us maybe had deadbeat dads whose homes are broken. And there's one divorce after another, and the children are the casualties. If they're not slain in the womb, they're slain in the soul by the brokenness of the families, and dad leading the way in this debauchery that goes by the name of independence and being my own man. We have God as our Father. The loving God, the God of our need, the God who helps us, the God to be praised, our God and our Father. Oh, what a great God. He loves us, and he is this great God who's done something far more significant than kill a coyote when we were in danger and suffocate that coyote because that coyote was menacing the child. God, our God, has killed off sin. And that with the bare arm of his Son. And we are his. Our Father in heaven. You have a God in heaven who's your Father. Forgives you for Jesus' sake. He loves you. And therefore, And this is my second point. The first of the five petitions I'm going to find in here, I'm going to categorize them that way, is that our Father's name would be hallowed, and that he would be hallowed and honored in the way of his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, I have to be brief about these things, succinct, but let's just remind ourselves, first of all, that before we pray, if we never even prayed, God's name would be holy. That's what the idea of hallowing the name is. Recognize it and honor God's name as holy. God is holy. His name is holy. He's the transcendent God. He's high above all things, and he's pure, and he's good, and he's perfectly good, so that there's no sin in him. There's no question about his wisdom, even when bad things happen. There's no question about his sovereignty either. He's God over good and over evil, and the devil is not someone who's some sort of God over the evil, and God is not in control. No, God is over the devil. And God is over all things in the minutiae, but also the great things. He's over the government. He's over impeachment trials. He's over your life. He's over my life. He's over our past and our present, and he holds the future in his hands. So he is holy. But when we pray, hallowed be his name, we're saying, we're taking the side of God. We're truly showing that we are God's children, and our God is our Father in heaven, and we would brag about this Father. He's the greatest God on the block. He's the greatest God in the universe. He's the God of our salvation, mighty and loving to forgive our sins. And so we pray that he would be honored, and this in the way of his kingdom coming, his rule over all things, and his will being done. And there's two ways of looking at that. When we pray, God's will be done. Number one, we're praying in submission to his decree. The God who works all things by the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 11, that's the God we trust in. That's our Father. He's working all things well. And this is such a wonderful thing and such a wonderful witness to the world. They say, how can you think this way? How can you be at such peace and rest and in the midst of this tumult of a world? And my Father, his will is done. It's being done. And I'm saying, Lord, bring it on, as it were. Your will be done. Cause your counsels and decrees to come to pass in all things as you said you do. And I'm watching. And I'm waiting, and I'm hoping to see more of this, and I'm glad that you've made me submit to this. That's very important for you, children. Long life ahead of you, God willing. We pray for that. So important that you submit to the will of God in your life. Because not everything will be roses without thorns, and there'll always be some trials and things that disappoint. But ultimately say, God, your will be done. But then, positively, we're saying, your will, that is, your precepts be done by me. I want to take the lead. I'm a child of the Father. I want to show off the God who instructs me in his fear and whose precepts are wonderful and good. More to be desired than gold and sweeter also than the honeycomb, the precepts of God. Is that how you think of God? Jesus wants us to think this way in the prayer. What a perfect prayer. Having to do with everything that has to do with God. And we can go on and on as well and say we want everybody to do the will of God, everybody in our path. We want them to be converted and to be holy. We want them to do the will as we would do the will, as perfectly as the angels and the company of just men made perfect in heaven, that is, perfectly and completely and entirely and incessantly and cheerfully. Is that your obedience? Is that your prayer? Really, that would be and all we need to pray. Don't you think? Wouldn't that be good enough to you? There's the first petition. Reads like the first table of the law. Here's the first table of prayer. God's rights. Have no other gods. Make no graven images. Take not his name in vain. Rest on his Lord's day, and so on. Here, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that's all that happens, if that's the only prayer answered, I'm good. I'm happy with that. My God gets the glory. That's what prayer is about, thinking of God. Think of God, your Father. But Jesus says, now you keep praying. Not only for praise, that's the first petition, the praise of God, but for sustenance, such an earthly thing, bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We would have thought maybe, give me to be holy and perfect and happy in that. Give me to be, you know, someone who's sanctified and justified. Well, that's later, but first of all, there's bread, and that's all it is. And as I've said before in detailed sermons on this petition, it has to do with real bread, not just spiritual bread, super substantialis, as one of the fathers said, something higher than substance. No, it's just bread. That's all he's saying. Now, bread, of course, is representative of all that we need, bread and water and shelter and clothing and maybe a wife or maybe children, whatever we need, health and strength. You pray that, pray for what you need. And there's an important point here. Pray for your needs, not luxuries. Certainly don't pray for riches, because Paul says, if you will be rich, you fall into a snare. That's one thing you shouldn't pray for, just for riches for their own sake, though it's legitimate in the kingdom of God to be rich, and we're all of us pretty rich compared to most people, aren't we? But we pray for our daily bread, for daily bread. We don't pray for a freezer full. We don't pray for two freezers full, or all kinds of cabinets full of stuff, and so we stockpile things, though we may save up, and when there's a sale, look out, the Dutch ladies go to the stores. And that's good, and that's being good stewards. But we pray for daily bread, daily bread, daily manna, daily bread, so that we can show our dependence on God. That's the point of this. Jesus wants us to be spiritual in the prayer of earthly things, to show that we cannot help ourselves, and we have no right even to bread. When Adam fell and we all fell in him and died, we lost our right to any form of life, but God gives it, and we know we have no right to it, so we ask him for it, and he answers. So we pray for sustenance. So we pray then for justification, don't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the third petition I find here. We're praying for justification. You see, we owe God obedience, but we can't pay. And so now we owe him, we are in debt to him, and we are guilty before him. And so he can punish us. And we're praying, Lord, forgive us our debt. Punish us not as we are worthy of punishment. Forgive us our debt. That's a prayer for justification. Help us to be right with you. Jesus says, you pray that. And he's saying, of course, then our Father will hear that. Because you're not asserting your right to be forgiven. You're not saying here that I have no sin. You're acknowledging your debt. And that's the kind of person that Jesus is calling to repentance. Not the righteous, but the sinner. And the sinner prays, forgive me my debts. Forgive us our debts. And in the way of forgiving our debtors, we're going to talk about that more in another sermon on verses 14 and 15. But this forgiving others shows that we are forgiven by God. But Jesus says, you pray for your justification. And then he says, now you pray also for sanctification. And that would be number four, do not lead us into temptation, Jesus says. Now, when he's saying this, he's not saying, take us out of the world. He's not saying, may we never have a temptation. May there never be a trial, never be a time that we're just tempted here to sin. Because you see, if Jesus prayed that, or told us to pray that, may there never be any temptation, then he would have to take us out of the world. What he's saying here is that we are to pray that we would never be in such a situation that we'd be overwhelmed by sin, led into it and as led into a spider's web or into a pit or into quicksand so we couldn't get out. Give us the way of escape. Give us to see in the midst of life's temptations. This is the prayer. The way out, the way of holiness. Give us to flee from Potiphar's wife. Give us to flee all manner of temptation, even the appearance of evil. Give ourselves to be strong in the Lord, to put on the armor of his might, and all of these things. This is what we're praying for. We're praying for sanctification. And Jesus says, God will answer this prayer. And then finally, we're praying for glorification because, and I know this is really a part of the prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That could be seen to be as an ultimate deliverance. Deliver us from evil or the evil one, Satan himself. We're praying that we might one day leave this present evil world and be taken home to glory. So Jesus is praying for all of these, or telling us to pray for all these things. God's praise, beginning in our own hearts and in all the world. Praying for sustenance, praying for our sanctification, our justification, and our final deliverance, even our glorification. These are the things. And don't you think, Jesus is saying here, if you can pray this way, these words or like them, this is just right. You'll just be praying just as you should pray. If you're really praying this way, if you have God on your mind and you're addressing him and you're hesitating before you go into the throne room because you know he's God, but if you go there boldly in the name of Jesus and you call him Father, you're really on the right track of prayer. Then all the other things you might be worried about, might think you have to pray about, they'll all be seen in light of this. Your prayer life will be quickened. Your whole life will be blessed. Now, there's something else. Some forgotten petitions or petitions underneath the page, maybe in the front of this page, underneath the teaching here. And I believe that if the disciples really at this time saw the significance of this whole prayer like we do, they'd have known that there were other petitions they needed to pray. See, Jesus is instructing here in prayer. He's setting down the words and the manner in which we should pray. But Jesus needs to do something more than instruct. Something more than just setting down the words. And we know what that is. He has to lay down his life. Sets down the words, he's got to lay down his life. Folks, there ain't no prayer going to go to heaven in the right way unless Jesus dies that we might live and pray. That's the main point that's not even mentioned here, but it's the gospel. And again, later on, Jesus will teach, in light of his coming crucifixion and bloodshed, there needs to be a mediator of prayer who not only instructs, but who lays down his life for a praying people of God. How else would there be vitality in our prayer? How else would we be children of the Father in heaven? And how else would the Father in heaven be a Father in heaven if it were not for the mediator between God and man? And as we said in the introduction, there needs to be the Spirit who works in us life, new life, a life that is brought into the fellowship of God. This is a fellowship of God prayer. This is a family prayer. This is a divine family prayer. And this also further is the only way that you can ever be concerned about me, and I can ever be concerned about you, and we can all be concerned about another as brothers and sisters in Jesus, and pray as Jesus taught us in the plural, our Father in heaven. Forgive us our debts. Give us this day our daily bread, and so on. Jesus must die for all that. Oh, we're just left on the ground. We're left selfish and thinking about me and you thinking about you and maybe you thinking about your family and me thinking about my family. And here we are, disparate human beings separated from God and one another. And there's no life and vitality of a body. A beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, family of God, sovereign grace family. We pray together. And we live together, and we're going to heaven together. This is the family prayer. It's not about flesh and blood, except it be the flesh and blood of Jesus, and then his Spirit poured out, and we pray this family prayer. But then finally, there's this conclusion. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is maybe a reason, especially for the last petition. Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here's why. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But it seems more fitting to make this conclusion the conclusion of the entire prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Give us this day our daily bread, for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. There's a reason why we can be confident that God will hear this prayer. It's simply because he's God, and all things are his. And he deserves all the praise. And he's praised when we pray this way. So we can be confident. And we can say, amen. Let it be, or so be it. Amen. Amen. Let it be firm. It is firm as God is. That means, of course, if you can't pray this at the end of your prayer, you have no business praying. Your prayer was wrong. That's a test for your prayers. Can you pray for God's is the kingdom, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever, and say amen to it after you've prayed, kill my enemies off, or make me rich? Can you really pray that? No, you don't have a ground for it. See, the ground of prayer is not mine is the kingdom, and mine is the glory, and mine is the power forever. No. It's not about me. It's about God. And there we go, back to God again. So whatever you pray for, make sure you're understanding the ground for your prayer. Everything in this prayer is biblical. It's divine. It's Jesus saying, look to God in heaven. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. No one prays to the Father but by me, in my name. Beloved people of God, pray this family prayer, and God give you answers, confidence, and a life that follows. Oh, and a life will follow. The prayer life, the fruitful life, powerful life, the overcoming evil life, the sanctified life, the satisfied life, the happy life. Enjoy it to the praise of God, praying the family prayer for the family life now and in heaven. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the word. Thanks with all our heart. Thanks for speaking to us in a special way tonight. We needed that. We need to be remembered. We need to remember always what it is to pray. And we need to be motivated, Lord. Oh, stir us. Stir us. Stir us to be moved to pray before we're moved to worry and to fret. Before we're moved by our flesh to seek revenge and to say, what's in it for me? Lord, may our life be all about our fellowship with Thee. Bless our children with this knowledge and this prayer. Bless us, your family. Thanks for Jesus, Lord, the wonderful Savior, and who died for our life and for a prayer life. We worship you for his sake. Amen.